Shall we turn in our Bible to the Epistle of John? And shall we read a portion in chapter 3, beginning at verse 9, at verse 9, and reading through the chapter? The Spirit of God writing through His servant John and saying, whosoever is born of God doeth not or practiseth not sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things, or practice those things, that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his precious word. May God by the Holy Spirit magnify to our hearts, consciences and lives, the blessed application of the practical truth that we have before us in the closing chapters of this epistle. We have noted in the first two chapters the blessedness of being in the family of God, and what God the Father is to the family, and what he desires the family to be to him. In chapter 3 to the end of the epistle, we find what the Father wants the family to be for him while in this present world. We have suggested for the chapter before us, the third chapter, the theme of practical righteousness, with the divine incentive that God has given to us. The incentive that will enable and challenge and provoke us to be righteous in our testimony for him here below. The theme of the whole chapter is found, in a nutshell, in chapter 2 and verse 29. where the beloved apostle wrote, it should know the deed. That is, either God as well as His Son, the Father as well as the Son, it should know that He is righteous. Ye know that everyone that doeth or practices righteousness is born of Him. The evidence of being, in genuine reality, a child of the Father in the sight of this world is practical righteousness. We noted in our preceding study, in the opening of the chapter, some blessed incentives. In the first verse, we found the incentive of the Father's love. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. We made a clear distinction we would like to repeat. 'Tis not the love of God that particularly is in view. For God could have loved us without making us His children. But He chose not to. And my fellow believer, in all humility, but in complete appreciation, may you and I realize this is the Father's love. And it is the Father that loves His child. Well, as the hymn writer said, I cannot drift beyond the circle of His love. And what a joy to recognize the love of the Father. And as the Lord Jesus said to His disciples, the Father Himself loveth you because ye have loved Me and believed on Him that sent Me. My fellow believer, my child of God in the family with me, may God the Holy Spirit help you and me to realize how much the Father loves us. It is a blessed incentive to holy living. The acknowledgement, the reflection, the appreciation, my Father's love, the love wherewith He loves the Son. Such is His love to me. Hallelujah. I don't deserve it. Neither do you. But all because you're His child. And I am His. Blessed be His name. We know that also the incentive of the blessed hope, the future prospect, we shall be like that blessed Son who redeemed us and will bring us into the glory of His blessed appearing, when as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He will be manifest to all the world. My beloved, today, as John told us in the opening of the chapter, the world knoweth it not, because it knew Him not. But when the day of glory comes, the world's gonna know us. And may God help you and me to wait for that day and not try to make it in this day. The day when He will manifest the glory of His children within. What a day of honor and glory that will be for Him. But what a manifestation for us when we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That is a purifying hope to be the incentive for practical living in righteousness within this world. And also we do rejoice. We found another blessed incentive as we went from verse 4 through verse 8. The death of Christ for our sins. I'm sure, my fellow believer, there's nothing more touching and deeper in its effect upon our souls and in our hearts than to cherish the remembrance of what He who knew no sin He who did no sin, and he in whom was no sin, became sin for us, that on the cross he should take away our sin. Beloved, it is a challenge. It is an incentive for practical righteousness. Now look with me briefly as you go to verse 9, if you please, and going down through verse 18, I'd like to point out another incentive, a fourth great incentive for practical righteousness. Summarizing it in its subject, it is this: the dwelling of the new nature within us. The new nature that dwells within a child of God. And as John begins by saying in this ninth verse, whosoever is born of God doth not practice, which is a better rendering, doth not practice sin, for his seed remaineth in him and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. John would emphasize the new nature. John does emphasize the beginning of that new nature. When did you and I receive that new nature which is of God? When we were born again. Peter has well written in his second epistle, chapter 1 and verse 4, we are partakers of the divine nature. Share us together with that nature that is of God, having his own life, a divine nature. May I say very briefly, for the sake of brevity and time, John doesn't touch particularly about the two natures. He recognizes them, he acknowledges them, and we have noted that even in chapter 1, reminding our hearts that we can sin, and realizing, though it should be exceptional, yet the possibility is in the believer. But when John writes regarding the practical righteousness of the believer's life, he challenges the believer, not on the ground of the old nature, as far as John is concerned, as far as God is concerned, that old man is dead. And it is Paul, as we well know, in Romans 6 and 7, deals very conclusively and thoroughly with the fact our old man has been crucified with him. And as he has said to the Colossians, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And may I say frankly, John is not bringing up the argument of the difference between the new and the old. Because all I want to do is emphasize the new nature. And may I say lovingly, there are many believers who hide their fault behind the fact that they know they have the old nature with them yet. It's not right. We excuse ourselves for the mistakes we may make, for the errors we may commit, for the sin that may be perpetrated. We excuse ourselves on the ground of the old nature. You have no right to do it. Neither do I. For John, by the Holy Spirit, is acknowledging only and expecting only the manifestation of the divine nature, that new nature that's within us. Oh, my beloved fellow believer, when you and I were redeemed, we received that new nature which is a divine nature. And oh, the joy of realizing it. As far as the old, God says you've died to it. And what a joy to realize it. John's command and his expectation for practical living is for the new nature to assert itself Now this speaks of that new nature. You can recognize very clearly in the ninth verse that he declares very carefully and properly that divine nature in the believer cannot sin. And we well know that when there is the existence of sin in the believer's life, it's the old nature. Who is the perpetrator of the deed? That John is bringing us to see that it is the power of the indwelling new nature that is to be manifested in the conduct and the practical expression of the believer's life for his glory. What a joy to realize that the old story of John the fishmonger tells us that he was challenged in contrast to his former days of iniquity and the present time as he was accosted in relation to the renting of a home and the landlord was not willing to rent it to him. I know who you are. You're old John, the drunken fishmonger. The dear man, newly saved, looked at the person and he said, I'm not you, the old John. You're mistaken. Old John is dead. I'm new John. Makes me think of one man, saved from a life of sin and iniquity, who has his wife gladly and rejoiced that he had been brought to the Lord, for which she had prayed many years. And when he was gloriously saved and recognized his new life, well, the fellow asked his maid, his wife, brings all over his jersey sweater these words, under new management. What a testimony. My fellow believer, look. The beloved apostle is appealing to the new nature that is within us to be exercised, to be manifested, to be seen, and thus to be manifested in relation to the question of sin. That sin may not anymore have dominion over us. Oh, may God help us. I say it myself to my own soul as I meditated over the word today. After over 60 years of knowing the Lord, yet I still rejoice, and I must rejoice. It's the new nature alone that can glorify God and show the practical righteousness of the life. Now, John illustrates it in contrast to two persons, one Cain and the other Abel, and makes it very clear as you read on, if you will, in verse 10, and let me read through verse 12. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. John doesn't cut any ice. John just plainly declares it's either the children of God or the children of the devil. And he minimizes not his words, but comes very boldly to state, and goes on to declare, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteousness. What John is bringing out is the difference between the conduct of the children of God and the children of the devil. In one, there's the manifestation of righteousness. And please again, let me repeat, practical righteousness. I believe I'm correct in saying that nowhere in the Epistle of John, in this family letter, does John use the word righteousness in relation to the positional, judicial, and imputed righteousness that God gives every believer in Islam. But it's referring to that practical, living, day by day, moment by moment, of a righteous life. And one evidence of a child of God is the evidence of that practical righteousness. Another evidence is the presence of love. Righteousness and love. Righteousness and love. They go together. They dovetail together. They develop together. As we shall see, not only in this chapter, but even in the next. Righteousness and love. They are the signs. They are the indications. They are the testimonies of a true child of God. But they go further. And not particularly the examples that he gives. On the other hand, there are those who are unrighteous. There are those who do not love but hate. And then the example is given between Abel and Cain. And it was the oldest son of Adam and Eve. Now may I pause for just a moment and reflect with you the seriousness of what John is writing. Cain was the firstborn of Adam and Eve. And many centuries and even millenniums had passed from the time Cain was born and lived to the time that John wrote. But John, by the Holy Spirit, attributes the character of Cain as being one that exhibited he was a child of the devil. What a category. And we well know his character, as John says. He was of that wicked one, in verse 12. He was not only of that wicked one in character, that was his character. Wickedness. But you know this, you know next. His action of hatred. He slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? The motive. Because his own works were evil. His own works were evil. He could not produce anything else but what he did. And the actions of his heart and the hatred of his being as he slew his brother controlled under that wicked one. My beloved, let me just say and reflect with gratitude. Father, I'm glad you took me out of the kingdom of Satan and brought me into the kingdom of thy dear son. I'm a child of God. Terrible thing to be cast amongst and to be amongst the children that John says are children of the devil. And we see the difference between Abel and Cain. Cain sought to approach God on the ground of his own work. There's one thing. Men can be wicked, but they can be religious. Cain was. He brought his offering. But his works were unrighteous. But the works of Abel were righteous. And in simplicity and in faith, as you well know from Hebrews 11, Paul, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And by thus bringing that sacrifice, which was of God's provision and of God's requirement, a land, he was accounted righteous and accepted before God. Oh, beloved, what a joy it is to be a simple believer in the Lamb of God and to thus acknowledge nothing in my hands I bring as I approach God, but simply to his cross I cling. And thus recognize, through that blessed work of the cross of the Savior,
You and I have been made children of God.
Cain followed Satan.
Now let me apply it. My fellow believer, you and I can certainly recognize, you know what kind of a person he followed? He followed one of whom Jesus said in John 8:44 that he is a liar and he is a murderer. And that's exactly what Cain became. My fellow believer, how John by the Holy Spirit is endeavoring to bring before you and me in practical living, righteous living, together with love in our hearts, we delight the Father who loved us and gave His Son to redeem us, that we too may, by that new nature within us, manifest we are the children of God and manifest that new nature. Read verse 14 to 17, or read verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, that the world hates you. You're not beloved by the world. Said the Lord Jesus, the world hates me and it will hate you. In John 15 and verse 18. It hated me. It will also hate you, but don't marvel at it. And he goes on to say, as you look at verse 15, and take on the precious truth as you recognize there's not only the manifestation of righteousness in the life of the believer, but there's the manifestation of love. For we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. What a great truth. The evidence of love for one another. That we have passed from death unto life. I go back in memory to the boyhood days when the Lord Jesus saved me. I confess very readily, the Lord's Day meant nothing of interest to me. It was the longest day in the week when I was a young fellow. But the moment I found Christ as my Savior, on that Sunday evening, and went home with redeemed, with the joy of salvation in my soul, I thought Sunday would never come around again. I was so anxious to get back where those Christians were. What an evidence of the new nature. Righteousness of life. Love for the bread. May the Lord speak to our hearts and consciences and realize the responsibility. The manifestation of that new nature. For John goes on to say, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death, and whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And the practical expression of the love that we have received from God should find its response in our love for one another. As John declares in the 16th verse, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. May I point out something in the closing section of this portion? You have got not only love for the brethren, you have got also care for their needs. You love them enough to die for them. I wonder. That would be the evidence of the new nature. For I say very frankly, the old nature will never do it. That new nature, the life of God that enables the believer to be willing to lay down his or her life for his and her fellow believers, together with the care and interest for whatever they may need. For whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?
Now, may I make a clear qualification and a distinction? John is not referring to love towards sinners. That we should have, we know. But he is referring to love toward one another in the family of God. It has been well written in relation to secular history of the early church that in the early days they said, behold how those Christians love one another. My fellow believer, may I challenge your heart? May John's words by the Spirit challenge mine? How much do I love you? It's not what I say. It's not what my lips may declare. It's what my life shows and my actions towards you. But John goes very clearly at the 18th verse to say these words. Children, in the family, let us not love in words, neither in tongues, but in deed and in truth. I remember years ago, going back about 40 years, there was a home that was on fire, and everything in the home was burnt to the ground one night, and the family were absolutely stranded, with no possessions. Early the next morning, on the street of that little town, some of the businessmen, they were talking one to the other about the tragedy and about the unfortunate accident to this family, and sympathetically telling to each other how sorry they felt for them. In the group, there was a Jewish merchant, and he was listening to the sympathy and the words that they all were saying, when suddenly he put his hand in his pocket, and he pulled out his pocketbook, and he said, here's $25. I'm sorry, $25 worth. How much are you fellows sorry? Beloved, we need to take a good look around. We need to investigate the need of our brothers and sisters in Christ in whatever capacity we may be able to, wherever they are. But have the willingness not just to say we love them, we pray for them, but to do something for them. That love that is practical righteousness. Not loving in words, not loving in tongues, but loving in deed as well as in truth. Oh, may God help us to realize. Let me recapitulate it. Here is the incentive of a new nature. In the power of that indwelling nature, the nature of God Himself, His own life, I have been given enabling grace to live righteously and indeed to manifest my love to my fellow brethren. May I say it to myself? God help me to love you better. I don't believe we ever overlove one another, do we? And the greatest expression of practical love to the people of God is what we do for them. It might be a smile in their grief and sorrow. It might be only a word of cheer. It might be a kind deed to show them our comforting sympathy and concern for their needs. Or it may be putting our hands in our pockets and giving to meet the need of God's dear people. But I want to tell you,
what Jesus the Lord said, may we ever remember it. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And may God help us to show some of His own love in practical expression. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And God grant we will be like our Father. What an honor, but what a responsibility. Last of all, in the rich closing part of the chapter, I want you to think of another incentive that thrills my heart. A blessed incentive for practical righteousness. As we look at verse 19, and let me read just down through verse 22. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before God. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God in whatsoever we ask. We receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Let me pause for a moment and reflect the context with you. And recognize what John has already said regarding the manifestation of the new nature. A life of righteousness. A life of love. Righteousness and love manifested. And when we know we are living right, when we know that we are showing love in its practical character, then John says, we know we're of the truth. We know that it brings our hearts assurance before the Father. Can I ask myself a question and you too? Can you go to your Father, our blessed Father God, with an assurance of heart that as you approach Him, He is conscious as well as you are conscious? Your life is right. Your love is truth. Well, I want to tell you very frankly, when we approach God, He knows what we like, what we are. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Everything is known in its sight. And as I look at this section before us, may I say this is the incentive to which John is seeking to lead us, and it is this, the confidence we have in prayer as we come to the Father. May I raise the question? In prayer, do you and I pray to the Father in confidence? May I say, the character of the life, the righteousness of the walk, the manifestation of the Father's love, the new nature through us. When thus we are so living, it brings us to the Father in confidence. That's the kind of praying we need. Not just to say prayers, but to have the life behind the petition. And the heart having confidence to express the request before the throne of God. For if our heart condemns us, and thank God for these words, I like it. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Have we not noticed in the epistle, He has made provision for our mistakes. He has made provision for the occasional and the infrequent sins, as they ought to be infrequent. And if we sin, and who doesn't feel? Who doesn't realize? Who is not conscious that the further we grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord, we are deeply conscious of our shortcomings, of our failures, of our omissions,
as well as commission. And yet, all that is known to the heart of the Father. The like as the Father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. And if you feel your heart is condemning you, come to him. Your Father knows your heart. And he can make that heart to be in his presence. Comforted, restored if necessary. He's greater than the heart, thank God. But go further, what follows is the most precious truth. Beloved, if our heart condemneth not, then have we confidence toward God. Oh, you know what the word means? If our heart condemneth not, then have we boldness before God. My beloved, may I say, one of the greatest qualifications for true prayer, for true petitions of the heart of God, is to have nothing between him and your heart. Nothing between your heart and himself. And thus to have boldness and confidence when you come to him. Why? We'll read the next verse. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do or practice those things that are pleasing in his sight. My fellow believer, do you want your prayers answered? I'm sure you do. So do I. Let us recognize this condition. This condition that we should meet, which by the grace and the help of the indwelling Spirit, the new nature within us, the new life, we can live as he would be pleased to have us live. We can manifest that life to his glory and our love to his honor. And it gives us the confidence to come to the Father with whatever is upon our heart. And may I make careful statement, we shall not ask him anything but what will be for the Father's joy and the Father's glory. Whatever the matter may be. And whatsoever we ask, please note it again, we receive of him. Do you ever read a little book that was printed many years ago by the Wiser Brothers called Expectation Corner? It's a long story to tell it, but the title of it was Expectation Corner. And I think the text that was used was from Psalm 62 and verse 5. My expectation is from him. And it told the story of two Christians, one a widow and the other a man. And the widow lived at Expectation Corner. And day after day, from the king's granary, his servants would bring the needs the widow had each day. But the other man, who also was the subject of the king, received nothing. And when he complained about receiving nothing or little, the king sent investigators who came to his home, and the substance of the story was this. They found that the channel of his life and of his testimony was not clean. Some things had to be cleaner. But there in the king's granaries were many supplies that had his name on them. But he had never received them because he never called upon the king for them, nor did he manifest the proper desire to have to obtain them from the king himself. But the widow, day by day in her godliness, the king supplied her needs. My beloved brother and sister, please may I say it earnestly. God will not honor you nor me in our prayer life if our life isn't clean. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. With what confidence when the life is clean, we receive of Him the things that we ask. This is one of the greatest motives for answered prayer. Live life. Manifest His love toward one another. Please note verse 23 as we come to the close. This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of, please may I say carefully, this is not a gospel. This is not a command for the unbeliever. This is a command for the believer. For the believer to use that name of highest authority in his and her position. That the believer should believe, should come in the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another as He gave us the man.